It is so good to be a part of the family of God, and it is almost 2018. As we stand here on the eve of a new year, some of you might say, well, it's like every other day. In fact, often as we enter this time of year, I find very strong opinions about things that I don't have very strong opinions on, one of them being that New Year's Day is like every other day, a precious day that the Lord has made, and so we should leave it that way. I tend to see New Year's as an opportunity to evaluate our lives, to see where we are, to do a gap analysis, to see where God would want us to be, and then to try to close that gap with commitments, with desires, with building new habits. This is not unusual in history. In fact, in history, many have sought to do this. We're not the first culture, nor are Christians the first who have seen this as an opportunity. The Babylonians made promises to their false gods at the start of each new year, and they would also try to return borrowed objects. They would try to use this as an opportunity to make their lives right. The Romans began each year by making promises to their god Janus. It's a god who has two heads, sees both ways. We see it as a transition. In fact, often we'll talk about Janus just using it as a word. January, in fact, named after this false god. But it's looking both ways. You're looking backwards and you're evaluating and rejoicing in, and you're looking forward and saying, I want something to begin, something new. Knights in medieval times took what's called a peacock vow at the end of the Christmas season each year to reaffirm their desire to be knightly, to live lives of honor and integrity. Perhaps you have used this before and said, I want New Year's to be a time where I make new commitments. And you've discovered with most of the population, 92%, they say, of people who make New Year's vows don't keep them. And so you become a little bit jaded. I had a friend in Houston who every New Year's I would talk to our elders about making New Year's commitments on behalf of the church and what we desired and gap analysis as a church. And he used to always say, why make commitments you know you won't keep? And I suppose there's logic to it, but here I would like to offer that just because you fail doesn't mean you shouldn't try. And so if you're honest in your evaluation of who you are now, you will discover that there are areas in your life that you fall short. You will discover with me that God wants you to be here, but actually you're here, and there's a gap that needs to be closed, and every day you should wake up and evaluate that gap and move forward towards who God has called you to be. Jonathan Edwards understood this perhaps better than anyone else in history. He had resolutions that he made for his life, 70 of them, and he would read these resolutions, some daily, some weekly, but they really made his life matter. When Newton was asked, you know, Newton is the one who wrote Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, when he was asked who's the believer in your era that had the most impact, his answer, Jonathan Edwards. These resolutions made Edwards live a life on purpose for the glory of God. Here's just some of them. Never to lose one moment of time, but to improve it to the most profitable way I possibly can. There's a guy that didn't watch a whole lot of television, not just because television didn't exist. Resolve to study the scriptures so steadily, constantly, and frequently, so that I may find and plainly perceive myself to grow in the knowledge of the same. I want to know the Bible better tomorrow than I do today, and I'm going to find that by spending time in it, studying and meditating and delighting in God's Word. Resolve to ask myself at the end of every day, week, month, and year wherein I could possibly in any respect have done better. Jonathan Edwards didn't just believe in New Year's resolutions. It was every day, this evaluation, every week, month, and then year, this evaluation of seeking to be all that God wanted him to be. It's tiring even to read these. Resolve to ask myself at the end of every day, week, month, and year, wherein I could possibly in any respect have done better. Well, perhaps we can join him in that last one and say, looking back and then looking forward, what can we do better individually? What can we do better as a congregation? Who does God want us to be? Who are we? And how can we make a commitment and move towards that commitment of who God wants us to be in 2018? If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to John chapter 3. We spent some time in this passage on Christmas Eve, and now on New Year's Eve, we want to carry on in the passage, although it's certainly connected in terms of context and in terms of message to what we have already studied. We will pick it up in verse 22, however, we will also go back a little bit later in the message to seek to understand how the context impacts the message. John chapter 3, starting in verse 22. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them, was baptizing. John was also baptizing at Aenon near Salim, because water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. Interesting that we see even here, and then of course how John dies, how those who follow Jesus wholeheartedly sometimes suffer persecution. Now, discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he was with you across the Jordan to whom you bore witness. Look, he is baptizing and all are going to him. John, you're losing some of your disciples. John, he might be a little more popular than you. Is that okay? John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given from heaven. In other words, there is never a place for jealousy in ministry. You yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands who hears him rejoices greatly in the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. And by the way, that's the overall theme for 2018 for us as a church. Dying to self, living for his glory. This passage so shouts it out and displays it in terms of the life of John the Baptist. And we all struggle with this. Talk about it a little bit later as we develop this passage. But we all struggle because we think we're the most important person in the universe. And in fact, we're not. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. I love that. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is, if you missed it the first time, above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, and he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given him all things into his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Interesting in this last verse, and we will touch on this a little bit, notice how the word obey and the word belief are used to compare themselves with each other. You believe, so you obey. You believe, and it shows in your obedience. Four resolutions for us as a congregation, for you as a part of this congregation, I hope individually. One theme, the theme, God must increase, we must decrease. The theme, die to self, live for his glory. But how does that play itself out? Resolved first to experience the freedom of faith this year, 2018, more deeply than I did in 2017. I suppose you could say to experience the love of God more richly if you wanted to overflow from Ephesians 3, 14 to 21, or to make sure that my life is driven and defined by my faith, by my relationship with him, or to say when the accusations of the enemy come and feel overwhelming, I will rejoice in my freedom and forgiveness. John 3:16 is this guarantee of this forgiveness, this delight. You know this verse well. This God who loved us so much sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. We have it when we know him. He did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. We rejoice in that, but what do these verses mean? Well, it means that when we know him personally, by grace through faith, we are declared righteous. Now, you might say declared righteous, that's a little bit religious in how it sounds, but the reality of it is so amazing. We're declared sinless. Even more, if we understand 2 Corinthians 5:21, we're declared in Christ as if we had always obeyed. And so as you look back at 2017, my guess is that if you're honest with yourself, and you should be today, you will discover that you did some really dumb things, some sinful things, some things that hurt others, and even more importantly, separated yourself relationally from God. And so as we begin the new year, it's in this, in the gospel, we have full freedom and forgiveness from God. In fact, we could declare it like this, Romans 8 verse 1. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How do you get in? You believe, or you have believed. You're living a life of faith. You know him personally, and therefore there's no condemnation. Isaiah 1 verse 18, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. Or Psalm 103 verse 12. Particularly precious on a day like today. As far as the east is from the west, as so far does he remove our transgressions from us. The danger of taking an honest evaluation of our lives is chased away by our relationship with Jesus in Jesus. And so we begin here because we know that any honest evaluation is depressing. Any honest evaluation shows us our shortcomings. So instead of meditating on our shortcomings, we will rejoice in the gospel. We will declare that no matter how much I do or don't do, my righteousness, my acceptability is found in him. Did you know that you can't earn your acceptance? Now you might say, well, of course, Pastor, I know that. I'm saved by grace through faith, and yet so many of us live and feel this way. I was told once when I was visiting a hospital in Calgary, I was in a psych ward, and they said to me there, if people could experience forgiveness, it would empty so many hospitals that deal with mental problems around the world. I don't know if that's true. But I know this, God wants us to approach 2018 in freedom if we belong to him. God wants us to know, moving into 2018, that if you don't know him as your personal Lord and Savior, no matter what you do in 2018, you can't earn his acceptance. You can't earn his forgiveness. You can't be good enough. You stand, as this passage teaches, condemned already under his wrath. But if you have believed, and here's this resolution for us. It's for those who have believed. If you have believed, live in his grace. What do I mean by that? Well, I mean by that, live in the freedom that comes from knowing there's no condemnation. By the way, this allows for honesty. Because now we can truly look at ourselves and see our shortcomings and beg for relational forgiveness and then work on improving them in freedom. In 2017, as you look back, the accuser, the devil, that's one of the names he's given, will show you things you've done, will heap upon you condemnation, will shout in your ear, you don't deserve his grace, you are a failure and a fool, I don't even know if you deserve to live. And this is an opportunity to shout back. What I deserve has been given to Jesus on the cross. And he rose again. And so now what I get is his forgiveness and freedom in him. Resolution number one, and please don't go over this too quickly because it is so important for us to have freedom and joy in the midst of pursuing anything else, in the midst of living our Christian lives, resolve to experience the freedom of faith more deeply, more intimately, more passionately. Resolution number two from this text, for our congregation and for you as an individual, resolve to love Jesus more fully. Sometimes when we talk about experiencing grace, people among us ask the question, shall we go on sinning that grace may abound? In fact, I had someone after a service not that long ago come to me and say, you talk about grace too much. Don't you think that the people here will choose to sin because you talk about grace so much? It's interesting, when Paul was preaching, they had the same question of him. And the answer that he gives, which is God's answer, inspired by him, shall we go on sinning so that grace may abound? By no means. God forbid. How can we who died to sin still live in it? So we say we want not only to feel this freedom from condemnation, but now this passion that's an overflow of our relationship with the person of Jesus. I want to know him more. I want to love him more. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says that when his love overwhelms us, when we understand and experience the gospel to its richness, when we see what we deserve and what he has given us instead, and he's called us, given us the right to become, and called us children of God, it will overwhelm us, and our response will be, I belong to you. Your love controls me. What does it mean to be controlled by his love? The answer is, to choose to obey no matter what the cost. I love how this text in John 3 ends. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. There's the freedom. It's present tense. You have it now. Whoever does not obey the Son. Here it's used synonymously. Whoever does not obey. Whoever believes. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. To love God biblically means, please hear this as clearly as I can say it, to obey him. To choose to obey him. In 2018, if we can boil down life to a choice, the choice I always want to boil it down to is, Jesus, what do you want? And then I will choose to do that because I love you. So often in our culture, I hear the words legalism thrown out whenever we talk about choosing to obey. So let me now try to help us understand that to love God is to obey God. Legalism says if you do these things, you will make God happy. Now, we've gotten rid of that because we know that God is happy with us in Christ. However, a passion to obey will mean that now I want my life, driven and defined by my relationship with Jesus, to be so like he wants me to live that when you see me, you'll see Christ formed in me. It's not legalism to want to obey. That's love. It's not legalism to say, I don't want to watch something or hear something or do something that will disappoint my Savior. I want to love him more fully. I want to think about him more. He must increase. I must decrease. I want to die to self and I want to live for his glory. To love God is to obey God. And to love God is not legalism. You know, I went tree planting. I've told this story before. I'll fill in some details for you so you don't call me the love tractor for the next month. When we were tree planting, there was a couple of girls on our crew. Two girls on our crew. We were a crew from Briarcrest Bible College. And these girls were out planting. Planting is not fun. It's where your feet start to rot. In fact, the only thing that kept me going, and I planted a lot of trees. Somebody said to me the other day, I bought a hat for my son, and they handed me a little chit. And they said, this, if you phone it in, they'll plant four trees for you. And I went, I planted thousands of trees. I don't need you to plant four trees for me. But I kept going because I wanted to buy a ring for this girl that I loved and still love. I thought of her almost every moment. I'd be out there and she had bought me the Sony Walkman. You won't understand if you're under 30, but it was super cool. And I wrote in it from Lori. If you didn't know Lori, it was. And it was so amazing. And I put sermon tapes in there and they'd go to the end and they'd click and they'd come back. And the click, I knew I'd gone another half hour or so and planted some more trees, and it was so cool. But here's what was amazing to me. These two girls became super popular among all the boys that were there. All of a sudden, one of my best friends, really cool guy, had a ranch. I got to be careful because some of my friends listen to these sermons. But he had a ranch in Calgary, amazing house. I mean, we'd go to his house and he had a hot tub with a television over. And you'd sit in the hot tub and you'd watch hockey. I mean, that was cool back in the day. Still is. Well, he was enamored with one of these girls. Do you know that I didn't even notice them? Not because I was a legalist in my loyalty to Lori, but because I loved her. Did you know that I did stupid things like she'd send me letters every day? They'd come about once a week. This was pre-internet. That's a long time ago. I'm old. Pre-internet. And these letters would come, and they'd come in this bundle, and she'd write me something every day, and they'd smell so amazing. Le Jardin was the name of the perfume she used. Laura, you didn't know I still remembered that, did you? And I'd smell, and by the way, when you're tree planting, you don't shower very often, so the smell is horrific. But the smell in my tent was amazing, well, until I got in it. And I wore a hat. I've told you this before. It was a stupid hat. I put little yellow beads, LT, Lieutenant. I thought I was cool, and it was actually for her maiden name, Lori Timgren. And everywhere I went was thinking about her. But not because I had to, understand, right? Because I wanted to, because I couldn't help but do anything else, because I loved her. Brothers and sisters, it's not legalism to love God. It's not legalism to love Him so much that you want every breath you take to bring Him glory. It's not legalism to think about Him all of the time, to set Him before you. Because He's at your right hand, you will not be shaken. It's not legalism to say, I won't do that and I won't do that, but I will do this because I love Him. It's an all-consuming, filled relationship that should so far supersede some dumb, smelly tree planter's love for his amazing girlfriend that we can't even see the similarities. In 2018, it's our goal, our resolution, to love God so much that we'll root out sin in our lives and replace it with obedience, that we'll root out what would waste our lives and replace it with an obedience to His Word and a longing to have every moment count. 1 John 5 verse 3, this is love for God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. Don't let someone throwing out the word legalism scare you so that you stop loving God in an all-consuming way. Every breath for His glory is our goal. Oh, you fall short. And so do I. Oh, the smell from our tents is not what it should be. But brothers and sisters, in 2018, would you resolve with me that together we'll make it our goal to love God with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, with all of our minds. To say here there is, as Colossians 3 verse 11, no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Will you resolve with me to experience the freedom of faith more deeply and to love Jesus more fully? And by that we mean, and please hear this as clearly as I can say this, we're not going to arrive in this, we're going to grow in this more intimate and more full as much as possible. But could you resolve with me to root out sin, to replace it with obedience, and to pursue this love, devotion with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords with all that you are and all that you have? Number three, resolve to die to self daily. John 3 verse 30, He must become greater, I must become less. It's the heart of success as a believer. Consumed so much with Him that when others treat me as I don't think I should be treated, or I get things that I don't think I should get, either way we bring, all the glory goes to Him. I love John's response here. John, don't you know they're going to Jesus? John's response, that's fantastic. Because it all comes from God. Listen, selfishness is a major epidemic in the Christian world, and selfishness is a major epidemic. And I'm not pointing at you, I'm pointing at us at Cloverdale Baptist Church. Selfishness, it says, how come I'm not being treated differently? How come I'm not experiencing love? How come God isn't blessing me? If God is in control, why? Or you fill in the blank. Luke 9:23 makes this a condition of all followers of Jesus. And Jesus said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. He must become greater. I must become less. Luke 17 verse 10. So you also, when you've done all you are commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. Oh, that we would grasp this and live to the praise of his glorious grace to say, I want to die to self. I want to exist for his glory. This is where true humility is found. C.S. Lewis has said, and I've, I think, quoted a number of times, true humility is not thinking less of yourself, it is thinking of yourself less. Not, boy, am I good. That this is, I mean, if you're anything like me, and some of you are, and I know there's two extremes to this. The one extreme, boy, am I good, everything's good. That's not the extreme I fall on. I go to the other extreme, boy, am I awful. I haven't played hockey for about 8 years. I haven't strapped on skates. Yesterday, I was invited to a little skating party. It was awful for me. I got out there and I thought, ah, it's not so bad. And I was playing with two of my sons. They came. We were on the ice. It was amazing. We're skating around. I'm going, boy, I think I look okay. Not great, but okay. And I got a good, I fell once, but nobody really noticed. It was okay. I got back up and then I was out and I got a pass from my son. I gave it back to him, a give and go. I'm in front of the net, wide open, and I felt like literally feet up, down, on my neck. And then when I woke up, everybody's around me. Okay, I didn't bang my head and I didn't get knocked out, but it felt like this. They're all around. Are you okay? Are you okay? The old man's down. Oh. Now, you won't believe this, but I actually could play hockey a long time ago. What did I feel at that moment? I was laughing with the boys later. I felt ashamed. Why? Because I'm better than that. So maybe your struggle with pride is a struggle that says, I feel so bad, like I did on the ice, or I feel so, either way, stop thinking about yourself, die to self, start thinking about Jesus, and trust in him, and love him, and make it your goal to send people to him. Think about yourself less and him more. I must decrease, he must increase. Resolved, 2018. We need to start here to experience the freedom of faith more deeply. Resolve to love Jesus more fully, relationally, to root out sin and replace it with a passionate devotion and obedience to him. Resolve to die to self daily, to stop thinking about myself and replace that with thinking about Jesus, to root out all bitterness and all betrayal and all of those things that I feel about me and all sense of worthiness or sense of unworthiness, to get rid of those things. And fourthly, resolved to point to Jesus every opportunity he gives me. That's what John does here. Even more importantly, it's what John was created for. Right? He was the forerunner. He was the one more clearly than anyone else in all of history who pointed to Jesus. He said, here he is. Here's the Messiah. In fact, in Matthew 11, verse 11, Jesus says about John the Baptist, this is the greatest man ever born among women. This guy is the greatest. Greater than David, greater than Moses, greater than Ruth, greater than Abraham. Why? Didn't do any miracles. Smelled and ate like a tree planter. And the answer is so rich and so precious because he pointed more clearly to Jesus than anyone else in all of history. And then Jesus says this amazing thing. The least in the kingdom of heaven will be greater than he. The least in the kingdom. I can do that. I can be the least in the kingdom of heaven. I can be the least here. And I'm greater than John the Baptist. Why? Because I can point more clearly to Jesus than even he did. Here, he must become more. I must become less. Here, please go see him. He is the one. He is the one that has arrived. My job was just to display him. My life used for this purpose. Here is where we start to understand why we still exist. To point to Jesus. There's one question that always breaks my heart when someone is suffering in pain. I talked about it twice this morning with people here. Why does God allow such pain in our lives? Why does he allow us to go through what we go through? And here's the answer. So that we, in the midst of everything, can display how awesome he is. 1 Peter 2:11 to 12. I think some of my favorite verses. When I was in youth ministry with Laura, we had this as our theme verses for our entire ministry. Here's a group of people being persecuted by Nero. I mean, they were giving their lives. They're being lit on fire to light his gardens. And instead of Peter saying, I feel sorry for you, Peter says, display Jesus. Listen, here's what he says. Behold, I urge you, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul. Love God. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds as they observe them and glorify God on the day he returns. In other words, live for him. Display the majesty of who he is and what he's done for you with such richness that though they may accuse you and spit on you and treat you wrong, you will point so clearly to him that they will believe in him and become saved and glorify him. The reason you go through what you go through, if you're a true believer, well, there's always two purposes. One, so that you conform to the image of Jesus. Two, so that you display how awesome he is, so that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. We point to Jesus with our life. We point to Jesus with our lips. Romans 10, 9 to 15. I'm not going to take the time to work through it, but work through that later. We understand it's not just how we live. It's what we say. Oh, it's how we respond to trials. But it's also saying Jesus Christ is Lord. And our feet become beautiful because we bring good news to people about Jesus. In 2018, we're going to spend more time on this because the elders and deacons, our joint service team, decided that this was one of the major emphases they wanted. And we've staffed this and we're so excited to have Pastor Ray and Robin here to help us with this. But we want to become more and more effective individually and corporately at pointing to Jesus. We want to know him so well that our lives overflow and we display the beauty of his grace with our life and with our lips, with our experience and our expression. So my longing for you is that this year you would say, oh God, help me to live in freedom. I choose to live in no condemnation. Oh God, thank you so much for what you have done for me. I want to love you more. I want to obey you more fully. Oh God, help me to die to self and live for your glory. And oh God, as you bring opportunities into my life, would you help me to be great by pointing people to you? How do we apply this? Well, I suppose implications, it's obvious. In 2018, let's look at the gap analysis. And if any of you can say you've done these four perfectly, then you don't belong here. You belong in heaven, so perhaps you're not here. First, choose to be who God wants you to be. Choose to do an honest gap analysis. We don't have 70 as Jonathan Edwards did, but we can have four this year with this one underlying theme. The underlying theme, he must become greater, I must become less. And if each of us is willing to say with these four resolutions, even if only 8% of us make it through and actually make strong improvements in these four, it will impact this church and I believe impact this province and nation and perhaps world. That's how strongly I believe if we actually take this seriously, the impact we have can become in the power of the Holy Spirit. So grow with us, secondly, into becoming the church that Jesus wants us to be, perhaps for a great awakening. Oh, as I listen to the news, and I try Sunday mornings, so I get up early, I spend some time in prayer, I go over the sermon, I go over the text, I read some commentaries and other things, I just want my mind to be free, and I watch the news, and as I watch the news, how far we are from Jesus. So broken. The world is a place that needs the display of the children of God to be rich and powerful and holy and humble and on fire. And you might look at me and say, well, I'm not all that much. And I would agree with you, you're not. Neither am I. Neither was Jonathan Edwards. In July of 1741, he accepted an invitation to preach at a small town that was close to his. He actually re-preached his sermon. Nowadays, it's hard to re-preach a sermon because you're recorded and it goes all over the place. But back then, you could do it and no one would know. Although we do now. He preached the sermon in his own church. Really to no avail. I mean, it was a good sermon, but he wasn't a great preacher. In fact, they say that he stood there still and in a stern voice would literally look down and read from his notes. Perhaps looking up every now and then, although history tells us not very often. He wasn't a great communicator, but he started to preach a sermon maybe you've heard of, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And this monotone voice, this unimpressive reading of the sermon, and the people in the church were overwhelmed at the holiness of God and their desperate need for his forgiveness and grace, and then consumed by his love, responded in obedience and full devotion. The Great Awakening. Revival came. John Newton was asked who the greatest man of God in his era was, and he said without hesitation, Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards wasn't a great man, but he had a great God. And he had some resolutions. This year, we're not asking for 70, but we are asking for 4. Will you make them with me? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the privilege of being here today and of knowing and experiencing your love. It's our longing as we enter into 2018 that it would be an incredible year of service to you. And so I pray on behalf of your people here, even as we commit to this, that you would help us to experience the freedom of faith more deeply. That we would know no condemnation and be freed from any sense of self-doubt or humiliation. We long to love you more fully, and so we ask that you'd help us to experience your gospel so richly that our response would be one of devotion and dedication, of obedience to only you. That you would forgive us for being selfish and help us to be selfless. As we commit to be those who will die to self daily as we follow you. And God, today we believe that you have given us good works to walk in next year. And so we commit, together, individually, to point to you every opportunity we get. For we know you'll give those to us, and we want to honor you. We want to be great the way you define great. We want a culture of evangelism where your name and your fame are on display in our lives and our lips. And so we commit to do that even as we ask for forgiveness for our failings last year. In Jesus' name. And for his sake. Amen.